Let me say what a real honor and privilege it is for my wife and I to be with y'all this morning. Been looking forward to this opportunity to come. I'll share this little story with you. We were in a motel up in North Carolina, I don't know, several weeks ago, whenever Brother Lawson called. And this was on one particular day, and I told my wife, I said, well, I said, I believe it's about time that Brother Charles Lawson's going to call me. She said, why do you say that? And I just said, he just will. The next day, Brother Charles called. And so when I got off the phone, I told her, I said, that was Brother Charles Lawson. She said, how did you know? I was trying to be spiritual, like, you know, the preacher's intuition or something. I don't know what it is. Would you open your Bible with me this morning to the book of Psalms, chapter number 147. Psalms 147. We certainly have enjoyed the good Sunday school this morning, and appreciate the good singing and these specials. What a blessing to see these young people serving the Lord. Amen. Psalms 147, and I'd like to read beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. I want you to note that with me. Yes. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Amen. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Thank you for standing, and you may be seated. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the Word of God. I'm interested in my text is out of verse number 5 this morning. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. There are several attributes of God that the Bible teaches us, and that we could look this morning at the fact that God is eternal. Amen. He never grows old, never had a beginning, will never have an ending. He always lives in the eternal present tense. Isn't that amazing? And then we could say that God is self-existent. He does not depend on anybody nor anything to live. He is independent of all else than himself for the continuity and the perpetuity of his being. Amen. God is immutable. That means that he is unchanging. There's no variableness nor shadow of turning, the way James put it. Thank God he doesn't change. That means that when we read our Bible that closed out with the book of Revelation about AD 95, almost 2,000 years ago, that means that the God that we read about in this Bible is exactly the same God that you and I are serving today. Amen. He has not changed. And then we know that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Maybe an easier way to say that is there is no place where God is not. Amen. He is everywhere. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Amen. All-powerful. God is holy. He is set apart from all of his creation. I like one statement that I read. It talks about God's divine transcendence. He is exalted far above the created universe. He stands apart. He cannot be compared to any of his creation, either an angel or an ant. God is far above all. But having said all of that this morning, just kind of as a little way of introduction, I'd like to speak to you on the thought that is found in verse number 5, where it says, great is our Lord and of great power, His understanding is infinite. I would like to bring a message today on the subject that God knows. And I want to talk about the omniscience of God, that God knows. When we look at the attributes of God, I like what Stephen Charnock, I have it in two volumes on the existence and attributes of God written in the 1600s. It's heavy, heavy reading. But Stephen Charnock said this. He said, if man compares himself with other creatures, he may be too sensible of his greatness. But if he compares himself with God, he cannot but be sensible of his baseness. He also said this. He said that worship is an act of understanding, applying itself to the knowledge of the excellency of God and actual thoughts of his majesty, recognizing him as the supreme Lord and governor of the world, which is natural knowledge, beholding the glory of his attributes in the Redeemer, which is evangelical knowledge. In other words, it's basically impossible for us to really worship God like we ought to unless we know God and understand something about God. And so it would do all of us good to know more about him, and I certainly want to myself. When we think about the knowledge of God, it certainly blows my mind. I can't understand all that there is to this. And I'm going to read something else. Now, I'm going to preach. I'm just trying to get started here. A.W. Tozer said this in a little book entitled The Knowledge of the Holy, and he was talking about the omniscience of God, the fact that God knows everything. He said, God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, hell. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing. Now listen, man, he knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised and never amazed. Amen. That's my God. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to know him? Amen. As your Lord and your Savior. Thank God. What I want to do is take a few passages in the Bible this morning and magnify our God in this area of the fact that he knows. And we want to begin in our text with verse number 4. And I know I'm not preaching anything that y'all haven't already heard, but this is what the Lord has stirred my heart with to bring to y'all this morning. Look in verse number 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Can I begin this morning by saying that God knows the heavens? God knows the heavens. He telleth the number of the stars. I certainly couldn't count, and I don't think neither can you, but this is what I read in a very reputable commentary. The man says that there's 100 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy, an estimated 100 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy. The Bible says that God tells the number of the stars, and he calls them all by their names. But then I also read that there's an estimated 100 billion galaxies in the universe, just as large as the Milky Way galaxy. You do the math, 100 billion stars by 100 billion galaxies. And then I read that known space is only 1/1,000,000th of what they consider theoretical space, and as big and as vast as all of that is, God knows all about all of that. Amen. He is the creator of all of that. Let me illustrate it another way, just to let you see how much and how big God is. Let's say that the thickness of a sheet of paper, and I'll take this little note that I have, the thickness of a sheet of paper represents the distance from the earth to the sun. In other words, this thickness of this sheet of paper would be 93 million miles, the thickness of this sheet of paper. And so this would be the distance from the earth to the sun. To represent the distance to the nearest star, we would need a stack of paper with each piece of paper representing 93 million miles. We would need a stack of paper 71 feet high to represent the distance to the nearest star. To represent the distance to cover the diameter of our Milky Way galaxy, we would need a stack of paper, each piece of paper being 93 million miles, we would need a stack 310 miles high to represent the diameter of the Milky Way galaxy. To reach the edge of the known universe, we would need a stack of paper 31 million miles high, with each piece of paper representing 93 million miles. I don't know about y'all, but my mind goes to smoking, amen. If you look closely, you'll see some smoke coming out of my ears. It just kind of like fries my brain to try to even think about things like that. And all of that is filled with all of these hundreds and hundreds of millions of stars. And God knows every one of them. He put them there. He knows them all by name. But there's something else that verse number 4 is telling us. He telleth the number of the stars. Now, if I've done my research correctly, when it said that he telleth the number, that word number there is not just implying the totality of the stars. It's not like that God is saying there's X trillion stars in the planetary space. But that word means that the individual stars are numbered. He telleth the number of the stars. In other words, if these lights represented the stars, we could start over here and say number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, and on and on and on. And so God can go all the way through the universe, and every star out of all of these hundreds of billions of stars has a number to it, and God knows the number of every one of them, amen. And we talk about shooting stars and falling stars, and that number may constantly change, and God knows which one has dropped and which one hasn't. Amen. How big's your problem? Amen. I mean, if all I'm going to do is give you information this morning, then I'll fail in my task. But if I can help you to understand who God is and see what God knows, then how that ought to, it ought to enhance our faith and increase our faith this morning. Amen. Amen. God knows, thank God. He knows, and I'm glad he does. So he knows that. I want you to turn to Psalms 139. Let's back up a little bit. In Psalms 139, there's four of the attributes of God that are found here, but I'm only interested in that the fact that God is omniscient this morning, that he knows. Look what the Bible says in verse number one. O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understand, here's what I want. Thou understandeth my thought afar off. So God not only knows what's in the heavens, but God knows what's in the head. Amen. He understands our thought. He said, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Now, is David just talking about God only knows what David thinks? No. God only knows what David says? No, God knows what everybody says. Amen. He knows what everybody thinks. And I thought about this, Brother Lawson. I thought, you know, my mind, the thoughts just change. You follow me? For an illustration, every word that I say, if that word creates a picture for you, then your mind constantly changes to that. If I use the term elephant, if I use the term horse, if I say red, if I say blue, if I say a truck, if I say a car, every word that I say, your mind changes to what you've just heard. Your thoughts are changing. And so of all the people in this auditorium this morning, there's no telling how many thousands and thousands of different thoughts that have been expressed through just this congregation today. But let's make it more difficult for God. There are approximately 7.8 billion people in the world today. So 7.8 billion people whose thoughts constantly are changing, just constantly. Thoughts are changing. And God knows every one of them. Amen. He doesn't even get behind. Amen. Amen. He doesn't even get behind. And all the while, he's watching the stars. We got to keep all this together now. All the while that God is keeping up with our thoughts as they change, he's also watching the universe. Amen. Multitasking, can we say it that way? But let's make it even more difficult. Out of that 7.8 billion people in the world, there is approximately 7,000 known languages, not counting the spur off dialects from those languages, but some 7,000 languages that 7.8 billion people speak with sub dialects to all of that. And so God sees and hears words and thoughts in over 7,000 languages out of 7.8 billion people, and he's not confused. Amen. He hears the prayers of those that may speak Chinese. He hears the prayers of those that that speak all the languages of the world, and he hears our prayer. Aren't you glad that this is the God that we serve? Amen. Amen. And again, as I read a moment ago, when man compares himself to beings that are less than we are, it makes us feel pretty good about ourselves, amen. Oh, yeah. But when you measure up to God, you're going to feel how little you really are. And this is the purpose of preaching like this. One of the greatest examples is Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And what happened when he saw the Lord? He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw God magnified and glorified. Well, what did that do to Isaiah? He said, woe is me. It caused Isaiah to get a better glimpse of who he was, but then it spurred him to do something else. Because when God said, who'll go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Amen. If you want something to create a greater attitude of service and servanthood in your life, just get a real glimpse of who God is, amen, and it'll cause you to want to serve him and live for him. So God knows the heavens. He knows what's in the head, amen. He knows all of our words and the languages. Amazes me. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. Look at this in verse number 28. The Bible says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him. And again, studying God will cause you to fear him with a reverential fear. Not a fear like you're a bug and God's going to squash you. It's not that, but it's a reverential fear. Studying these truths, it increases our faith. It enhances our fear and our reverence for God. And it ought to inspire us concerning our future to know that this God has us in his hand. Amen. Look what he said. Fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now watch. Are not two sparrows These sparrows were about as cheap as you could buy. He said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. In other words, God knows when even the smallest of the birds fall from the sky. God knows that. But I'm after verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So God knows what's in the heavens. God knows what's in the head. But God knows the hair that's on the head. You say, well, preacher, this is pretty insignificant to be talking about God knowing the numbers of the hairs on your head. Hair, listen to this. Hair is not necessary for physical life. You can do without it. Some do. Amen. Hair is not necessary for spiritual development. Amen. Some of the most spiritual preachers I know are lacking in hair. Amen. I'm going to get in trouble right here. I can done feel it coming on. And hair is not necessary for the exercise of your spiritual gift. And all of this makes my point. The point being, if hair is such a non-essential to our life and existence, both physically and spiritually, why does the Bible tell us that God has numbered the hairs on our head? If it is non-essential, that's simply God is telling us that God is so interested in what we might think are the non-essentials in our life. God's interested. And God knows, and if God knows this much about things that do not matter in our lives, how much more does he know about the things that do matter in our lives? The average head, now the average head I have read has anywhere from 100 to 150,000 strands of hair in it. And to you that are blonde, I ain't talking about out of a bottle. I'm talking about to you that are truly blonde. They say that blondes have thicker hair, the more hair strands than other folk. So one up for you folk that are truly blonde. So God, but now what? God knows the numbers. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. And again, this word is just like the word there in Psalms 147 for numbered. It's not just saying that God knows that you've got 105,000 strands of hair on your head. It doesn't mean that God is just saying he knows the total of it. But this word is actually implying that the hairs are numbered. And God knows that. Let's make it again. Let's make it difficult for God to keep up with this, okay? How many people in the world did I say there was? There's 7.8 billion people in the world. And the average head of that 7.8 billion people has 100 to 150,000 strands of hair on it. And God knows the numbers of the hairs on everybody's head. And he knows mine's real too. So some of you that thinking I wear a toupee, forget it. I don't hang my hair on a bedpost of the night. Amen. People thought I've wore a wig all my life, I reckon. Even before our girls got married and left home, I'd go somewhere to preach and they'd say, does your dad wear a toupee? No, that's his real hair. And I was back in my 40s, as in the 40s, you know. I mean, in my 40s then, 30s and 40s. We were out in Arkansas on a little trip and we're sitting in a motel, a little dining area. We had when I pastored and had a deacon and his wife with us and we were doing a little trip and they were going with us. And there's an older gentleman and a lady sitting over here and I could see them. And I noticed she had her back to me and every now and then she'd turn around and look at me. And he kept looking over there at me, looking over there at me. And I finally seen him. He leaned over and this is what he said to her. It's a wig, but it's a good one. And so we got up to leave first, and I thought about going by the table and saying, no, it's my hair. But I didn't. So what I'm saying is, it wouldn't take the Lord much effort. He wouldn't have to exert much effort to count some people's heads, but other people's he has to count. Amen. But 7.8 billion people, and this is what makes it even more complicated. The number of the hair in your head is constantly changing. If you washed your hair this morning, you probably had hair in the sink. If you brushed, your ladies brushed your hair, you men comb your hair, you pull a few hair out. If you wallowed in the bed during the night, amen, on your pillow, turning over, you probably got a hair or two laying on the bed. And God, now this may sound foolish to you, and this may seem like it's not spiritual at all to you, but this just tells me how great my Heavenly Father is. It means that God says hair number 35 came out, hair number 79 came out, hair number 6,489 came out. You said you were, I'm saying they're numbered, and God knows that number. Amen. Oh, I want to remind to tell you that while he's counting hair, he's also keeping up with our thoughts and our words, and also he's watching the stars. We're pretty busy, isn't he? Can I say it another way? If there was some way, and it's amazing what computers do these days, and it just baffles me at technology. But I like to say it this way. If there was some way that we could plug a USB cable into the mind of God and into all the computers combined in the world, I mean, by the time the connector hit it, it'd just fry it. Overload. Amen. Overload. Look in Matthew chapter number 11. We're going to really get far out there here. Look in Matthew chapter number 11. The Bible said in verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. These are cities in the Galilee area. And we know that Capernaum there at Galilee was Jesus' headquarters for his ministry, basically. That's where, and he did most of his preaching in that Galilee region. And so the Father, Jesus is saying, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if, notice the word if, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But those works were not done in Tyre and Sidon, and they did not repent. But he said, if it was, they would have. Look in verse 22. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou Capernaum, again, that was his hometown for his ministry. And thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. And the reason they were exalted is because they have the presence of the Son of God and his mighty words and works and miracles there. Shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But those works were not done in Sodom, and Sodom did not remain until that day, because that God destroyed it. So here's what I'm going to say. Not only does God know the heavens and the head and the hair, but God knows what happens. Both, now listen, both actual and possible. God knows what happens that is actual. In other words, we're actual. This is an actual event. This is not put on make-believe. We're here. This is actual. But God knows the possible. God knows that never comes to pass. Wow. And this point, this principle, comes over into our prayer life. into God's decisions on how he answers your prayer or why he doesn't answer your prayer. You know, some of you are praying for things right now in your life and you're just scratching your head and you're saying, I just don't understand why God doesn't do this the way I'm wanting him to do this. Could it possibly be this morning that God knows exactly that what you're asking for would be detrimental to you and your walk with him? He knows it would not suit his purpose for your life, and it would not. I have done that back in earlier days. I've prayed for this and prayed for that and asked God to do something, and God didn't answer my prayer like I thought he would. And it took maybe a few years down the road, then I look back and I'm saying, I sure thank God that he did not answer that prayer. You been there, done that? So what that means is that God knows the possible. And let me lay it out another way. We come to a fork in the road in our lives, and we're trying to make a decision and to determine, do we go this way or this way? Whatever the life's decision is, whether it's getting married and choosing that spouse, or whether it's a career oriented or educational or church related, ministry related, we all come to the forks of the road in our life, and we're saying, well, you know, I'm going to have to trust God and get the peace of God in my heart about it, whatever that is. And we choose the fork to my right, and that's the way we go. And this is the way life has turned out. I married my dear wife, Carolyn Arp. She's an Allison, of course, Carolyn Arp Allison, but I married her. And that's the course that we've been in our lifetime. But you know, that other fork, God has the ability to see that'll never come to pass. Yeah. But it's only possible. Yeah. See, that just, I can't explain that. I can't explain how he can do that. I don't understand how that he knows that doesn't happen. But that's what these verses are saying. If these works had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have remained unto this day. And so let me say this as a way of comfort. When God, don't get bitter and upset at God when things are not working out the way you think they ought to, but yet you sense that that's the way God's working it. God knows the other side of the story. He knows the opposite. He knows what could take place. How many of you, and I think everybody would raise your hand, has there been times in your life when you were in travel, maybe hindered, postponed, or whatever, only to come down the road just a little bit and run into a wreck that has happened? How many times do you feel like that God has providentially, without you even knowing it, understanding, God has providentially protected you from something that was down the road and you didn't know it, but he did. God knows the actual as well as the possible. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm telling you, neighbor, we're in good hands. We're in good hands this morning. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter number 6. I want to give you two or three, and I'm done right here. Look in Matthew chapter number 6. This is in context of us praying and asking God for those things that we need, or what we need in life. But in Matthew chapter number 6, look what he said in verse 31. I'm just giving you a shortened version of it. He said, verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? Now those things represent the necessities of life, not the wants, not the step ups, but the necessities of life. Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth. Look at that, get a hold of that word. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And it's such a, I can pillow my head of a night knowing that all is well because my heavenly Father knows what I need. Amen. Yes, I'm to pray. Yes, I'm to seek his will. Yes, I'm to ask. That's what the Bible tells us. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But even before you ask, seek or knock, God knows what it is that you need. Amen. And there's some things God's going to do, whether you pray about it or not. Another message for another day, but God knows. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. We're going to bring all this home here now. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Look what the Bible says in verse number 9. I'm talking about God knows. Second Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth what? How. He knows the heavens. He knows the head. He knows the hair. He knows what happens. He knows what we need, but he also knows how. I'm going to tell you something, neighbor. We're living in apostate days. We're living in the last days. We're living in days of Bible prophecies being fulfilled before our very eyes. I preach prophecy conferences all the time, and we're in the end times. I don't know when Jesus is coming. Nobody can set the date on that. But I believe we're in the end times, don't you? Look what he said in verse 9. In light of all of that, the Lord knoweth how to do what? To deliver the godly out of temptation. You say, preacher, I could live right. I could do better if I just lived in a different part of the country. Preacher, I could live the Christian life if I just lived in a different time period of the world. I could do right if I had this or I had that. Hey, forget it all, right? Here's what you need to know. It doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter how much money you've got. Doesn't matter how much education you've got. It doesn't matter what time period you're living at. Our hope is in the Lord and not anything we can generate around us. Amen. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Amen. You can live right in 2022. You can do right. Your neighbors may be going to hell. Everybody else around you may be wicked and going to hell. But you can live right and go to heaven. Amen. But I also read here to reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished. Russia nor anybody else is going to get away with the wickedness. Amen. God's keeping score. And I'm closing, and I want to show you one last point. And I want you to turn to the book of Psalms. To the book of Psalms. Let me tell you what number. Let me find it. Let me find it. I'm panicking right here. I've got it written down. My wife stole my notes, but she didn't. Psalms 139. Let's go back to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. We were there a moment ago, but I want to go back for one final thing. And I want you to focus your attention on it right here. Psalms 139, verse 23. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart.
Amen.
God knows the heart. And I want to just say this. We can look out into the atmosphere, into the planetary heavens. And that's one thing for God to know all of that. It's one thing for God to know the number of hairs on our head, to know our thoughts and our words, and to know what might happen and does happen. But we need to understand that God knows our heart. He knows the state that you're in, whether you're lost or whether you're saved. To those that may be watching or listening, to the visitors, whoever you may be today, God knows the state of your heart, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. He knows your sins. You can hide them from everybody else, but not from God. He knows your secrets. God knows the secrets. Some of you have sorrow. And you may not feel like you can express it like you would really feel like doing because you just don't want others to know the sorrow that you're carrying. God knows the sorrows in your heart. God knows the service that you render to Him. He knows the struggles that many of you are in right now. And I'm sure that there's people in the auditorium today that God knows the sickness that you may be bearing. The sickness that sometimes you may feel like that nobody cares and nobody understands, but God does. I'm glad that God knows. Amen. I'm glad that God knows. God knows God cares, and he's able to do something about whatever it is that may be troubling you the most. We're standing to our feet. The pastor's coming. I praise the Lord. I'm grateful that I'm saved, and he knows it. Amen. I'm grateful that I'm saved. I trust you are. Thank you, preacher.
Thank you, brother. Amen. That's good.